All right, so we're in the third week of our, we're in the sixth week of our series going through the Gospel of Mark. And this evening, of course, as we've just heard read, we come to Mark chapter 2, verse 18 to 22, a passage that addresses a question about fasting that was brought to Jesus. In looking at this passage, we'll be thinking about discipleship, discipline, and discernment. And Luke was pointing out to me the other day that I enjoy alliteration, and it's probably true, isn't it? But we're going to be looking at discipleship, discipline, and discernment as we look at this passage this evening. Now, in thinking about discipleship, Mark chapter 2, verse 19 says the following: "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came to Jesus and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" When we think of the word disciple, I guess we sometimes think about it only in terms of the followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ, and so we would very much think about it in terms of those who follow Christ. But it's interesting to note that teachers, rabbis, masters, and philosophers of Christ's day had disciples, and it was a great honor to be called by such a person to follow them. In today's world, we would go on YouTube or whatever, and we might be able to follow someone that we look up to. But in this culture, the one who you followed, the one whose disciple you became, would actually call you to follow them. And we see that played out in the Gospels when Jesus called the disciples to follow him. The disciples of John are mentioned in several places in the Bible, like Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, and other places in Matthew as well. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, and John chapter 1, verse 35. So we know that John had disciples. As we think about this concept of being a disciple, what does it mean? Well, a lovely first century Jewish idiom, I think, well captures what it truly means to be a disciple. "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. To be a disciple was to follow someone so closely that the dust from their feet, as it kicked up into the air, covered you. Of course, the idea here is that a disciple would learn to imitate the one they followed as they devoted themselves to learning all of their ways. So, friends, may we be covered by the dust of Jesus as we follow him ever closer with each passing day. Next, let's see what this passage has to teach us about discipline. Well, in brief, the central theme of this passage is about fasting, and fasting is a spiritual discipline. We're not saved by works. That's a topic that we regularly consider here at New Life Church. But the road of discipleship is a road of spiritual discipline and of growing in spiritual disciplines. To follow without falling is to be ever increasingly disciplined in spiritual things. And fasting is one of the spiritual disciplines that's addressed in this passage. So if you don't fast or have never fasted, unless there is a pressing medical reason that you shouldn't do so, I would encourage you to give it a go. It's worth noting that in Mark chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus made it clear that times of fasting, when he had been taken to heaven, would come. And that season will come to an end only when he returns. So we're now living in those times of fasting. Let's briefly take note of two small words that form part of Christ's teaching about fasting. And I've said it before, I think others have said it too. We sometimes need to pay careful attention to the small words, the kind of joining words, the two-letter words in Scripture sometimes. Well, these are two four-letter words, but let's consider them nonetheless. In Mark chapter 2, verse 19, and especially verse 20, I'm just going to read from verse 19, it says as follows. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast." And that's, of course, speaking about the season that Jesus was physically with the disciples. He was saying it's not the time to fast now, but the time will come. And that's verse 20. "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they..." What does it say? Does it say they might fast? Does it say they'll think about fasting? They'll consider it. It says they will fast in that day. They will fast. That's a definite. It's not a possibility. It's a definite. And if we're disciples of Jesus, we need to take that on board. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 is another example of the same. "And when you fast," Jesus said. He didn't say, "and if you fast," if you sort of feel like it. He said, "and when you fast." Jesus assumed that we would fast. The rest of that passage in Matthew 6 is relevant too. "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So with this in mind, I don't know if you fast or if you don't. But if you don't fast, I encourage you to consider fasting as a spiritual discipline. It's rich. It builds us up in the faith. It helps us set our minds on things above and helps us to look forward to the day when we will be at that great feast with Christ Jesus. There's lots of value in fasting. And that's why Jesus said, "My disciples will fast." And he also said, "when you fast." And without laboring the point anymore, I think that these words imply that Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. So do we fast, at least occasionally? And I'm not speaking about the times when there's nothing in the fridge for us to eat and we kind of don't feel like going to the shops, or we've had a very busy day and we just haven't got round to eating. I'm speaking about times of intentionally not eating as an act of worship and an opportunity for prayer, a special opportunity for prayer. As Christians, we're not legalistically obliged to fast by any means. And that's the other side that I need to emphasize, having encouraged you to fast. We're not legalistically obliged to fast by any means, but there is great value in fasting. And it's interesting to consider again that Jesus assumes that we will. One of the wonderful things about fasting is that there comes a time to break the fast, and there will be a time when spiritual disciplines like fasting are no longer necessary because we will be with the Lord forevermore. In John 16, verse 20, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly," and whenever Jesus says "truly, truly," we need to take note because he's emphasizing what he's about to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." And we experience that often, don't we? There's persecution in the church. There's Christians suffer, and it's difficult for us to wrap our heads around, except that Jesus said that it will happen. "You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but," we love that word at New Life Church, we often emphasize it, "but your sorrow will turn into joy." And that's the wonderful thing. When we're fasting, we remember this because we kind of, it's not that comfortable. But one day, when we eat, we remember the joy that's to come when we will be with the Lord forevermore. Until the sorrows of this life turn to joy, let's be a people who are increasingly disciplined to the best of our ability. There's grace if we mess up and all of those good things. But to the best of our ability, let's be increasingly disciplined. Let's read Mark chapter 2, verse 21 and 22 as we consider the topic of discernment. No one sews a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, and if he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. There can be a range of applications made as we consider these words of Christ. But firstly, we must consider these words in the context of fasting, because that's where they are located. Jesus had just been speaking about fasting. So how do these parables of the old and new cloth and wineskins apply to fasting? Well, the Pharisees and religious leaders of the day had a very rigid idea of what it meant to be spiritual. And to put it bluntly, their rigid and rather brutal approach to spirituality wasn't really compatible with the new wine that Jesus was bringing. And Jesus recognized that true spirituality lay beyond the realms of the Pharisees' religious patterns of behavior. We need to come to grips with the fact that in Christ there's grace and freedom, and we're not saved by religious patterns of behavior. We see this point made by Christ quite clearly in the portrait that he paints. It's a parable that he tells, but it's more like a portrait than a parable in comparison to the other parables. And this is in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. When two men go into the temple, one is a Pharisee and one is a tax collector, and the Pharisee stands with his chest puffed out and he says, "Oh Lord, thank you that I am not like other men. I have it all together. I do all these wonderful things. I'm not like those that sin. I'm not like that tax collector over there." And part of what he says is that I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And so he's boasting about himself before the Lord. And of course, the tax collector stood at a distance and said, "Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner." Jesus saw the tax collector as better-hearted than the Pharisee, with the Pharisee as the one who trusted in himself rather than trusting in God. He trusted in his own righteousness. And in him, fasting was an expression not of honoring God, not of worship, but of self-righteousness. And so, although there is value in fasting, and the disciples of Christ would fast in the days to come, Jesus wasn't having his disciples simply following the religious and self-righteous patterns that were expected of them by others. He was doing something new, and he wanted the disciples' hearts to be renewed before they engaged in these kinds of spiritual disciplines. Otherwise, they would fall into the patterns that had been followed by others. And Jesus was still with them, and they were quite literally still walking in his dust while simultaneously trying to shake off the dust of the Pharisees. One day they would be ready, and the time would be right, and that would be a day of new wine in new wineskins. So where does discernment come into this point? Well, there are certain things that are old that are better than things that are new, and certain things that are new that are better than things that are old. If we think about it, in the day that we live, where there's fake wood and cheap plastic almost wherever we look, it's very difficult not to look back at the olden days and think how much stronger and more solid all our accessories were if we don't still have some of those things, bits of furniture or whatever it is that was made so many years ago. These days, you buy whatever it is, and it, no matter how expensive it is, it tends to break within a short time. And yet, I'm sure many of you will still have pieces of machinery or what have you that was built in the 50s and it's going strong. Sometimes it's difficult for us to think about that. But it proves that some things that are old are definitely better than things that are new. Old ways and patterns of behavior are sometimes the best ways, especially when we live in a society that has shifted away from Christian values. We can't simply assume that new is of Christ, that something new is like the new wine that Christ would pour out, and something old is not of Christ. That's not an assumption that we can make. Just because something's new, it doesn't mean that it's of God. It doesn't mean that it's a good thing, but it might be. And so on the other hand, sometimes change is very necessary, and we run the risk of missing what God wants to do in and through us if we cling to how things have always been. And I think that's an interesting thing for us to consider. It's quite natural to cling to the old. In Luke chapter 5, Luke gives the same account of the passage that we've read in Mark chapter 2. In verse 37 to 39, he speaks about the old, putting new wine in new wineskins. But he adds a verse in 30. He adds a slightly added perspective. We spoke about how Luke would probably have had Mark's gospel and then would have, for specific reasons, added to it, not added his own thoughts, but added things that Christ had done that he knew that Christ had done and said. He would have added it to what Mark already had written down. And so verse 39 says, "And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, the old is good." And it's so easy for us to do that. It's so easy for us to say, well, that's not how things are done around here. And I think in a church, it's also important for us to think about this. It's not the right thing for us to simply say, well, that's not how things are done around here. We've never done it like that before. And I don't feel that this church does that. I don't feel that's a characteristic of this particular church. Although in some ways, sometimes I think it creeps in. But in general, it's not really what happens at this church. But I know of other churches where the church just can't move forward. It can't grow. Nothing can happen because people keep saying, well, that's not how we do things around here. And that's not a good thing. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit moving in new ways. I think really that's what the people who came to Jesus with this question were saying. That's not what happens around here. Your disciples aren't doing it right. They're not fasting like they're supposed to be doing, But Jesus was doing something new. Perhaps they were genuinely interested, but because of how Jesus answered, I do think they weren't happy with Christ's disciples doing something new. If we struggle with change, although old is often better, we need to recognize that Scripture makes it clear that some new things are definitely better. And the ultimate example is that heaven is going to be ultimately better and the new things that God will bring in. Isaiah chapter 65, 17 says this, "For behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And of course, Revelation reflects just that. All in all, we need to discern whether the old or the new is better. We can't assume that the new is better. We can't assume that the old is better. We need to discern as the Holy Spirit guides us as to what is better if we're considering anything new. So, within our discernment, let's not simply say that's the way we've always done it and we're keeping it like that. Let's truly be open to the moving of the Holy Spirit in all things. God might have wonderful new things in store, so let's not be counted among those who automatically say new is different and different is wrong, or the old way is the only way. After all, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it, therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, before we move on to our closing from the topic of discernment, I want to say a few things about discernment in the context of fasting. For those who are unfamiliar with the practice of fasting, I don't know how many here would practice fasting regularly or ever. But if you're not familiar with the practice of fasting and want to give it a go, it's wise to be discerning about the period of time that you fast for, and also about the type of fast that you attempt. It's usually wise to start by fasting for a short period. Perhaps just you would skip lunch and spend that lunchtime praying. And then maybe you would go for a 24-hour fast, and then maybe a 2 or 3 day fast after that. But don't start by saying, well, I'm just going to fast for a whole week. That wouldn't be very wise. We need to discern the period of time that's wise for us to fast at first. And then there's three different types of fasting, of fasts, according to the Bible. We've looked at this before, but just very briefly, there's a partial fast, which isn't, according to the Bible, this isn't really a fast. But if we look at Daniel, he went for a period of time where he only ate vegetables and that sort of thing. Sometimes we might say, oh, I'm only going to drink tea, or I'm only going to drink a protein shake, or I'm only going to eat fruit. There's spiritual benefit in doing something like that, or even setting aside social media or a TV program that you love to watch. All of those things, there's spiritual benefit in doing that. And so we can call that a partial fast. But a regular fast is when you only drink water. And so that's what the Bible means when it's speaking about fasting. You only drink water. And then there's an absolute fast where you don't even drink water. Now, in terms of discernment, you don't do a regular fast for more than a number of days without actually, it's wise to have, if you're going to do a very long fast, it's not a usual thing to do a very long fast, but if anyone ever did feel moved to do a very long fast, I'd really encourage you to do so under the care of a doctor, just because I think that's a wise thing to do. An absolute fast where you don't drink water, there are some examples of that in Scripture, but again, that it's not advisable unless you're really sure that God calls you to do that. And then it would be for a very short time. Absolute. If you go without water for more than 2 or 3 days, then you're going to be in serious trouble if you still are. So in fasting, we need to be wise and we need to follow sense and the leading of the Holy Spirit in all these things. But there's so much value in us walking in spiritual discipline. So if you've never done a fast, I'd encourage you, just go for it by skipping a lunch and spending that time in prayer and take it from there. So in closing, discipleship, we've spoken about discipline and discernment. And we're going to respond by singing an older hymn called Take Time to Be Holy. As we sing, let's reflect on how well we're doing at being covered with the dust of Jesus. How well we're doing at being spiritually disciplined, and whether there are ways that we can take more time in our lives to be holy. And as we spend time in His presence, let's ask the Lord to help us become increasingly discerning in all things for His glory. Amen.